I have lots of ideas of how I want to explain this. I've been working on it for quite some time, and just bear with me because I'm still not exactly sure how I want to do this. It is going to be an illustrated sermon to help out, so I've been trying to think that through, how to do that, because, I mean, it's kind of a difficult thing to explain spiritual matters sometimes with natural props. So I understand it. It's just trying to put it into a natural form. So anyhow, just here we go.
Nicodemus had trouble understanding
this
too.
Yes, he did. Amen. All right, so just let me do a 5-minute recap of last week to bring us up to speed, and there are a few people here that were not here last week. The subject matter is, and I think I titled this, did I entitle this the perfect man last week, Jay? Is it difficult to change that? Okay, because I want to change that. I know there's, sometimes it can be difficult to change it once it's online already. Let's change it to, I'm going to use spiritual maturity, but I'm not sure what I want to say for a title. Yeah, that's good. Becoming spiritually mature. Becoming spiritually mature. Yeah, good job. So last week was part one. This will be part two. The reason I'm changing that is one thing I do not like is when I go to pick up a book or I look at sermon titles and people use cute titles, you know, and all the chapters are like, the boat went down. The next chapter is when the white fins, whatever, you know, it's useless. Because I have no clue what, you know, what that subject matter is about. And it's, you know, cutesy titles, I hate that. And even though this isn't, I wasn't trying to make a cute title, but I thought the perfect man, I understand that, but I think most people would look at that and go, what's that, you know? So I want the title to represent what the message is about. So when you're scrolling through 100 messages, you can find what you're looking for, you know, that kind of thing. So this is about spiritual maturity. And again, as a recap, the Lord has called every one of his children to spiritual maturity, not just to be born again. He did not, his desire is not just that we would come into the kingdom and then that's it. We come in as spiritual infants and then we just remain spiritual infants. I know most, I doubt that anyone really intends to do that. But unless we're aware of what the scripture says about spiritual maturity, what it's about, and how to accomplish it, I just know the end result, having been in ministry for 30 years, and I can tell you, you can talk to any minister and they're going to tell you the same thing. The vast majority of the body of Christ are spiritual infants. Again, I mentioned this last week. It is not pleasurable for me to talk negatively about my own family, my spiritual family. I love the body of Christ. But I do say this because I think it's more important that I get you to consider, get us to consider the fact that the body of Christ, as bad as this may sound, really should not be our example. The body of Christ as a whole, don't look to it and say, well, I seem to be kind of right on par with everybody else. I'm good. Not a good example. The Lord himself talks about the remnant of the body, and he himself calls us up. And Paul himself, throughout the New Testament, you'll find him regularly rebuking the children of God because they're babes still after many years of walking with the Lord. What the Bible does tell us to do regarding following other Christians is to find those who are inheriting the promises, the ones who you see the great things of God happening in their life, and the Lord says, yes, follow them, but don't follow the body as a whole. So I just mentioned that for that reason. I want you to understand when I say the majority of the body of Christ is still spiritual infants, it's not because I want to speak disparagingly of the body, but simply to say, don't use the body as a whole as your example, all right? Use the Word of God as your example and find those who you see the Word of God manifesting in their life and follow them. Amen? All right, so the Lord refers to this spiritually mature person as a perfect man. Really interesting, because it actually doesn't mean necessarily what we think it means. Perfect meaning there is zero flaw about them. God uses the word perfect towards a person who is still short of being without flaw. They still have flaws. But there's a state that they reach that God calls their perfect man. Really, the word, what he's referring to is they are complete, they are whole in they're truly walking with me. They are consecrated to me. They're separated unto me. They aren't still playing both sides of the fence. They're walking with me. They're watching their words. They're meditating in the word. Their heart is loyal towards me. God says, that's a perfect man. That's a perfect woman. So even in one set of scriptures, Paul himself says, brethren, not that I am already perfected or have already attained. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that he and others are perfect. Well, wait a minute, I thought you weren't perfect, but now you are perfect. And what he's saying is, I'm in that area. I stepped into perfection in the biblical sense, and I'm pressing on for more of it. I'm becoming more perfect in God. So what I wanted to help us to do today is understand this spiritual maturity process, how it works, so that it becomes really practical. I don't want this just to be you've got it in doctrinal form, but that you have it in practical form. I want to put a handle on it. Amen? So I gave you some scriptures last week. I'm just going to give you the references to it so I can jump into the message. Last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. If you're taking notes, you can just write that down. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where it talks about coming of full age. And that word is the very word. That word used for full age is used in the New Testament 19 times. 17 of those 19 times the word is translated perfect, a perfect man. So here when he says coming to full age, it's the same thing. James chapter 3 verse 2 simply talks about a person. When it says man, every time I say man, you understand, we're talking about mankind. It says no man can tame the tongue, meaning it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. He's not saying you're not going to be able to do it. He's saying you're not going to be able to do it on your own. But he does say this, anyone who can tame the tongue, the same is a what? A perfect man. Able also to bridle the whole body. That's not figurative talk. That's literal talk. You will be able to bridle your body if I can control my tongue, if we can control our tongue. I want to get better at saying we. Because for all the times that I say you, just know I mean we. And then I'm going to try to get better at saying we. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I read that last week. That's where Paul says, I should be talking to you as spiritual people, but I still have to talk to you as being carnal because you're still babes in Christ. And then he goes on to describe a little bit about why he's calling them babes. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and read that again. It's worth reading again. Get it on tape or on digital. And I, brethren, this is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. That reminds me, I have something up there I need. Maybe, hey Brian, when you come down, there's a little baby holding seat up there in that corner. If you bring that with you, that's not for you to sit in. Verse 2, he says, I can only speak to you as to babes. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are, now listen, where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. That is sufficient for him to say, I know where you are spiritually. Period. I don't care. You can know all the scriptures in the Bible. You can quote it from front to back. You can say hallelujah all you want. You can worship. You can fall on your face. But when I see envy and strife and divisions among you, you are spiritually immature. You are babes. Period. And you are acting like mere men. Let me clarify something. Maybe I made that a little too strong. Okay, I'm leaving it alone then. I just wanted to say, it doesn't mean you never slip, you never mess up. That's all I wanted to say. But I'm talking about if this is a regular deal, you're spiritually immature. Yeah, that's exactly why. Spiritually immature and spiritually minded, those terms can be interchanged. 100%, completely, perfectly interchanged. They are one and the same. And I'm going to describe that. I'm going to show that in the illustration today. I'm saying here because I'm going to have some folks up here. That's what this is. Okay, so for when one says, I am of Paul, another one says, I am of Apollos, Paul says, you are carnal. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11, starting in verse 11 through 15. These are verses we're very familiar with. It says this, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For what purpose? Till we should all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. When we come into the unity of faith, that is a telltale sign of spiritual maturity. When we come into the full knowledge of God, that is spiritual maturity. Another way of saying spiritually mature. When you come into the knowledge, you'll see that terminology coming in the knowledge of. When I taught on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, do you remember how it says that grace and peace be multiplied to you? How? Through the knowledge of him. As his divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of him. That's how it comes. Through the knowledge of him. Whereby have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. What is that? That's the word of God. That through these, that's another way of saying the knowledge of God, through the great and precious promises, through the understanding of the way the kingdom of God operates, through the renewing of your mind. You could say that any different number of ways. Whereby and given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we partake of divine nature, spiritual maturity, and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, such as envy, strife, division, anger, greed, jealousy, all the works of the flesh. Are you with me? So in Ephesians it says, till we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what he's referring to, that kind of knowledge, taking it on, or renewing our mind, what Lady was saying. I was loving it. I was almost like, keep going, girl, go. You know. Because that's really what I'm teaching, is what she's going to be teaching on there in the ladies' group. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man. Another description of the same thing, to the perfect man. God calls that the perfect man when you come to that place. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what's the end result? That we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but rather speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So with that, let me try and show it to you, and then I'll go back to teaching. So if we could have Brian and you, yes, and you, dead man up here. Thanks, Brian. There we go. Look awesome. You're there, and then Peter, and then Brian.
Right here?
Yes, you're in the middle. Okay. This. This is any one of us. We all are three-part beings, right? We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Now, this is us before we're born again. Brian, don't take away too much of this. I need to teach here. This is our spirit before we're born again. It's not pretty. Sorry. But you understand? You understand. But the Bible, I told him, don't smile. He's trying. The Bible refers to it as darkness, blackness of darkness even. It says it over and over and over, talks about the darkness of the spirit of man before he's born again. Another term that it uses is spiritually dead. This is spiritual death. That doesn't mean they don't have a spirit or the spirit ceases to exist. The spirit is there. Spiritual death means it is cut off from the source of life. I'm going to be the source of life. Which, what else is the source of life called? He's God, he is love, and he is light. Want to get tan? So, the man who is spiritually dark is cut off. This man or woman is cut off from the light or from love, from God. And then someone needs to come along. So this is a soul completely unrenewed, has received information from his spirit, which is confused and dark. And so the soul is confused and dark. And the body is definitely confused because the body has been trained by the soul. All of its habits have come through the spirit, from the spirit to the soul, and from the soul to the body. These both have been stained by spiritual death. This is all scriptural. I'm going to show you scripture after scripture. I'm just going to try and not worry about giving you scriptures. I'm just going to explain it to you, and then I'm going to go to the scriptures. So spiritual death has stained the soul and the body of every one of us. Then someone comes along and tells them about Christ. I was thinking maybe Avery, you should come up here real quick and just witness to them. Just mimicking, and actually you're going to witness to the body, because that's all you're going to be talking to, and you tell them about Jesus. And he tells them all about it. Okay, that's good. Now hold it. That's really good. I want you to do that, but not yet. So come back up. He's still talking to you, because I'm going to explain this process and how it happens. The mind is being affected by his witness. He's talking to him, but here's the deal. You need to understand this. This, for the a lack of better words, this is a term I've used for myself to understand it. It helps me. This is the command center for everything that happens in our being, in our life. This is the command center right here. He or she, the soul of mankind, makes all the decisions.
What's the soul?
The soul, good. The soul is made up of, Aaron, what's it made up of? Or Megan? Who's saying that? Mind, will, and emotions. Right? This is, I'm really glad you said that. I should have said that. This represents your mind, your will, and your emotions. How many of you know this controls us? This is the command center. And that's a good thing. God meant it to be that way, with this being subject to the Spirit. Now, you're still going to make your decisions out of your mind and out of your will. The problem is it has been influenced by death, by spiritual death. So it's darkened in its thinking. The Bible literally calls it that, being spiritually darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the darkening of the mind. All right? So he's listening to his witness, and at some point the will has to say, because the mind has influenced the will says to the body, we're going to pray. And so then you both will bow and pray. I already got that. But you can go ahead and put it up there. That would be good to have up there if you can get it up there. Body. Did you get it? All right. That's a little small. Can you read that, Rico? All right. Muy bien. All right. So you have the spirit, the soul, and the body. That's good. I guess I'll go ahead and talk about that part. The Bible also uses two other terms. It uses spirit, soul, and body. Maybe if I'm down here, it's out of the way. These are three terms the Bible uses. It also uses two other terms. It uses the term heart. The heart is a combination of these two. That's the heart. And it uses the term flesh. The flesh is a combination of these two. That makes up the flesh.
This is Venn diagram stuff.
Yes. So that's why, you know, that's why you see heart and flesh in there. Heart is a combination of these two. Now listen, you have to be mature. Not children, but mature in reading the scriptures. So don't start backing off. Oh, it's getting too complicated when I tell you this. It does not mean every time you see the word heart that it means both the spirit and the soul. That's a general understanding of what the heart means. You have to see by context whether it's talking about both or possibly only one or the other. In context. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, wickedness, adultery, fornication. By that context, is it referring to both of these together? No, it's only referring to the soul. Because no such thing can come out of a born-again spirit. It would come out of this one. So these two combined, it would fit. But once born again, that scripture, and that scripture is talking to us, born-again children. It is not. So you understand? And other scriptures will talk about, for out of the heart proceed the issues of life, the power of life. Out of the heart, it says. Does that come out of the soul? Does it come out of both of them together? Actually, it doesn't. The forces of life only come out of a born-again spirit. All right? So both times it uses heart, but you have to think and see if it's talking about both of them together or it's just referring to one part. You could say, out of this house comes a couch. It doesn't mean the whole house comes out. It's just referring to a part within the house, even though it says house. All right? But it may mean the whole house. If you say the house is a bad example. You can't take a house with you somewhere, but all right, so anyhow. Suitcase. Something come out of the suitcase or the whole suitcase goes. It can be either way. All right, so you start witnessing, and at some point you'd say, I'm making a decision, and you both bow down and give your life to God. As a result, they pray, they now come into the light of God. God then sees this, is moved by this. This is faith operating in him, and he commands the spirit to leave and to be crucified. And he breathes his spirit back into this man. This is happening during this prayer time. And this man is born again. Amen? And our old man is crucified with Christ. And he is gone. Now, you can come down there and maybe lay down on the floor to represent and is buried with Christ. So he's laid down and he is buried. Now, this is the new man. Now, I want to ask you, what changed as a result of this prayer? What, all parts, one part, what changed? Okay, so, exactly. He's still kind of going to the pub, still, you know, soulish. This guy, yeah, he's still doing it. He's still smoking. So understand that this is what happens when you get born again. This is why a lot of people, they run into Christians and they're like, seriously? You call yourself a Christian? You know, using foul language, whatever. You know, I don't want to pick on any particular thing, but you know what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. Not acting like this guy. Yeah, right, you're born again. Seriously. You know what? He really is born again. The problem is, if you face me, I can't see Christ in him. Does that mean Christ is not in him? No. I can't see him. I can't see Christ in him. But Christ is in him. In fact, this would be really good. Would you pull up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, I think. Or bring up 15 and 16. I'll be safe. Because it's one of those. This is what Paul now calls us to. Now, this is really good. This isn't what I'm teaching on, but I'm going to take a little aside here. This will be really good to know. And he died for all, that those who lived should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. We don't know Christ according to the flesh anymore. And Paul says, we no longer refer to someone according to their flesh. I see your imperfections. I see you act kind of messed up sometimes. You get angry. You've got anger issues. You're super jealous. You're whatever. What's some other examples? Yes. You fight. Whatever. You know, you're not kind half the time. You know, whatever. You stink. No, that doesn't really count, but... If I'm really going to walk in spiritual maturity, I do not regard him according to his flesh. I regard him according to his spirit. You know what? I know something about you. You may not even know what I know about you. Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is inside of you, man. You're my brother. I love it. You know what I mean? I see him based on him. And so I can love him. He's my brother. And as a result, if I really will walk in that, hopefully he's going to be inspired by my actions and he's going to say, man, I'm going to be more like you. You know what I mean? And I can begin to help him, begin discipling him by showing him what God wants him to be like, by being more like Jesus myself. Amen? Okay, so now herein begins the process. This is what I'm trying to really encourage all of us into, that we don't remain in this state. Most Christians are like this 10 years after they're born again, 20 years after they're born again, 30 years after they're born again. They still look like this. Exactly the same.
It's my style.
What's that? It's your style.
Or maybe I clean up a little bit.
Yes. Okay, yeah. And you know what? I was going to try and do that. I wasn't sure how to do it. Like, when you first get born again, it does start to change you a little bit right out of the gate. And some renderings that I have, if you remember the three-part being, I drew the man. The very first stage after he gets born again, his soul is still all red, but his mind goes from black to kind of gray. I started the process because instantly you start to recognize some change in your mind. You're like, wow, because you've experienced God. So there is kind of an immediate change that begins to happen. But then many people, they don't go any further than that. So where do we go from here? How do we start to make changes? And here's where it really gets interesting.
Mindset on the flesh. Mindset on the spirit.
Yeah, exactly. This is the command center, right? What is going to determine, what this man does or this woman does is whether this part of us receives information from this part of us or from this part of us. This part will influence him towards God. This part's already been stained with spiritual death, and he will influence him towards carnality, to be carnal, right? So what needs to happen is this guy, this part of us, needs to be influenced by this part as much as is possible and to cut off influence from this part. How do we do that? How does this part get influenced by this part? Can he just like... Can he just, like, turn and look at him and receive information from him? Can you see your spirit right now? Can you talk to your spirit and get information from your spirit? No. I'm not talking about can you talk to God. Yeah, see, he's doing a good job. He needs to ignore the flesh. Just ignore the flesh and pay attention. So how does he do this? How does he communicate with his spirit so he can learn from his spirit. Very good. Thank you. This is how he does it. And let's just have you facing this way and you doing the same, all of you facing that way. So, he begins to read the word because the word tells him about this part of him, right? So, as he begins to meditate in the word, and maybe just hold the word up here like you're reading it like this. Are you looking for something in particular? Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. So he's reading the word, right? And you can go back to your seat now so you can get into teaching. Sorry, man. I forgot about him. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, so he's reading the word, right? Essentially, what he's doing, you can let go of that. Take this. That's what he's doing. He's looking, he's gazing at his spirit man so that he can learn who he really is. This is the only way he can do it. He's got to use the mirror of the word to see the spirit man. And the bigger the mirror, the better. I tried to find this big old honker mirror with a handle, and I couldn't find one. Now, so he's studying, he's reading, he's learning. That size mirror maybe represents, if you can just kind of follow me in this train of thinking, this represents maybe an hour a day of in the Word, right? All too many people are using this kind of a mirror. And it's very hard to see much with 5 minutes in the Word every day. But you get a glimpse, but you know what I'm saying? It's hard to get a good picture of who your spirit man is. So there is a practicality to quantity of time as well as quality. A lot of people talk about quality. You cannot escape the quantity. It takes time to renew the word. As he's doing that, as he's meditating in the word, if you'll allow me another analogy, it is the same as pouring water into his mind and cleansing his mind. This is what the word uses. It calls it a mirror. And it calls it the washing of water by the word. If you would, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. This is how Jesus is purifying his church. He's doing it through the washing of water by the word of God. He's cleansing his body. I can't figure out. You guys are too tall for me. If I was 6'6", this would work out really good. So, now listen. Interesting. Now, this gets a little bit hard to understand, but just bear with me. This affects not only your soul, but your spirit. Your spirit is already perfect and it's already whole, but what happens is, it affects your spirit. As you meditate in the Word and you're cleansing your mind, you begin to bring your mind into agreement with your spirit. When it comes into agreement, until it comes into agreement, there's a disconnect. Yeah, that'd be good. Let's go ahead and do that now. So he starts meditating in the Word. He's meditating in the Word. And as a result, he starts to become more like his spirit man through constant meditation in the Word. As a result, the spirit man is making a connection now to his body because he's come into agreement. He's able to receive from his spirit. His spirit's been there all along wanting to empower him, but he's not been receptive to it because he's not in agreement. So as he comes into agreement, he starts taking on a connection from the Spirit. And then as he continues to spend more time in this position of being influenced by the Spirit, then just take maybe your left hand only and reach over to his shoulder. He starts to make a connection to his body. And his body literally starts getting affected by this. So he starts to become more like him. And then ultimately, what we're looking for is that the spirit, the soul, and the body begin to look the same. This is what we're after. And this happens only through meditation in the Word. And now, as I interact with this person, you know what I see? I see someone that looks just like Jesus. This is what we're after. This is spiritual maturity. This is a perfect man. A man who has allowed his soul and his body to be affected by the Word of God. And so when you have a situation, spouses are always really good because you deal with this a lot. Some more than others, but you know, if I was the spouse and I did something that just really was not right, maybe, or whatever, even if it was right or wasn't right, but nonetheless it affects you, like, you know, that flare-up that wants to be there, your soul, put the mirror down if you would, your soul immediately gets poked, yeah, like, hey, and it wants to fire back, and the flesh is wanting to agree, exactly. They're wanting to rip their shirt off. He's wanting to agree with him. And what the Spirit, yeah, exactly. The Spirit needs to do what? The Spirit needs to throw his mirror up, exactly. Hey, what do you say about it? He just smiles. He's just loving them. He's like, just love them. He looks into the perfect law of liberty, and the perfect law of liberty says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, thinks no evil, right? And then his soul goes, oh yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm love. Love suffers long and is kind. Honey, it's all. Now he tells the body how it's going to go. Mm-hmm. And the body says, honey, that's all right. I understand why you'd be upset about that. I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. You're right. I wasn't thinking. Or whatever, right? Responding like Christ. This is one thing, you know, I've never been real big on like a lot of fads and anything like that, but there's one that was started a long time ago that I always appreciated. It was the WWJD bracelets or wristbands, whatever. Because that's exactly what we need to do. What would Jesus do in this situation? If you say that to yourself, if I say that to myself every single time we're in a situation, it will go a long way in helping us to do for our to get control in our soul to tell our body what to do and to do the right thing. Spiritual maturity, the telltale sign of spiritual maturity is constancy. Constancy. It should be there consistently, constantly, right? Being like Christ all the time, walking in him. And it is through the practice of walking by the Spirit. Now listen, you cannot do this. I cannot do this by willpower. You can't. Our soul cannot do this on its own. It has to rely on the Spirit. It has to say, Spirit, talk to me right now. I need your help. What do I do? Mm-hmm. Now, with that, let me just add one thing here real quick. Very important. I'm not teaching on this, but our spirit alone is actually, it is sufficient, it is absolutely sufficient, but it is 100 times easier with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will bring an empowerment. Now the Holy Spirit, now he's got to help. The Holy Spirit is called a helper, comes alongside him and says, tell him. And just, you know, empowers him to empower him to empower him. Peter, before he was born again, you know, when he was, they were, when Jesus got arrested. Now, Peter, you know, he's like, I will never forsake you. I'll be beside you, Jesus. I'll die for you. And as soon as he was, you know, Jesus was captured, he denies him 3 times. And they said, you're with him. You were with that man. You were with Jesus. They're trying to identify him with Christ. And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know the man. And then after the 3rd time, he denies him. He runs away to hide from the people and also out of shame and fear. He runs. Now, Jesus comes back, ends up, you know, ministering to him. He gives his life to Christ. We see that in the Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 20 or 21 somewhere. I think it's verse 20. He gives his life to Christ because Jesus breathes on all of them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's born again, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're born again, right? Now, Peter is still not 100%. So now Peter's in this state. He's not 100% there yet. And Jesus ends up going out. They all go fishing and Jesus talks to Peter. Peter, you get the picture. Peter's still kind of, he's hanging on to shame. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I like you. You can only see that in the Greek, but that's what he says. Lord, I like you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I like you. You know, I mean, I like you. I can't really say I love you, but I like you. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Third time, Peter, do you like me? Yes, Lord. You know all things. You know that's true. I do like you. All right. Tend my sheep. So you see, he's still dealing with shame. Jesus is ministering to him. He's in this state. Now get this. Just days later, he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He's in an upper room. He receives a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Fire comes down upon all of them. They all start speaking in tongues. And then there's people outside from all different nations, and these guys come walking out, and they see him, and they're like, what's up with you guys, man? You guys are drunk, aren't you? Peter doesn't have to say anything. They don't even know what this is about. They don't know it has to do with Christ. The man who didn't even want to identify himself with Christ stands up and says with a loud voice, men of Israel, listen to me. And he steps up and says, I want to be identified with this man. And he says, this is not drunkenness as you suppose, but I'll tell you what this is. This is the Holy Spirit God has poured out on his people, as it is spoken in the book of Joel by the prophet Joel. He shall pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. And he just starts preaching to all of his family, all of the people he knows, and all these other people. He wants to be identified with this now. And then I just kind of lost my train of thought. It was a good point. Oh, yeah, no. Yeah, just the last part of his preaching, and he says, and Jesus, whom you crucified, that's the point I wanted to make. He's definitely not trying to get away from who he is. He starts talking about Jesus and accuses them of crucifying Jesus Christ. Now, there's a man who's without fear and without shame. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that made the difference for him. Jesus ministers for 30 years. He's walking for 30 years. He's in the temple. He's learning the word. He's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, yet does not do a single miracle. Not a single miracle. 30 years, nothing. Gets baptized in the Holy Spirit with John the Baptist baptizing him, goes into the wilderness for 40 days, comes out, goes to the wedding of Cana and does his first miracle. And all of the miracles started happening there. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. He needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit to walk in the power of God. And so do we. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit will empower you here to be able to influence your soul and your body so you want it. So if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd like you to talk to me about it. I may be doing a teaching on it soon because I'm going to do it. I want to do that like annually to make sure everyone in our body is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Jesus didn't want his disciples to go anywhere until they received it. After when he's getting ready to ascend, the last thing he said to them is, you're not going anywhere. I want you to go to the upper room and you wait until you receive this. And they waited there for 10 days and the baptism came. So I'm trying to decide if I'm done with you guys. Yes.
We should grab this.
Yeah.
This really helped me in the last couple of weeks. I've heard some teaching about this and been listening to Brad teach about this for a long time. And I realized that this is actually how Jesus was as well. So Jesus was this man. A three-part man. He just had the Spirit of God on the inside of him from birth.
Exactly.
So when it is, we are really capable of walking exactly like Jesus did, if that's the case, because if we have Jesus on the inside of us, then we can pull up the mirror, and that's what Jesus did most regularly. That's how he spent his time. He would be with people, and then he would withdraw. He'd be with people and withdraw. And the reason why he would do that is so that the flesh or the world wouldn't influence him, that he could get his mirror up and be renewed in the Spirit and operate out of that Spirit.
Ooh, that's good.
So that's inspiring to me, because what it means is that we all are exactly like Jesus, and how we choose to spend our time and how we and choose to what we choose to set our mind on mm-hmm. will influence this to the degree that we are willing to invest our time in mm-hmm. what the Word says about our spirit man, mm-hmm. which is really, really, really fascinating. If you think about where we would be in 30 years if we did like Jesus did, we would be commanding mountains to move. We would be silencing weather. We would be healing people, raising people from the dead.
Amen.
And I don't think it's I don't think it's wrong to think that way. Mm-hmm. I think we are supposed to be doing those things. And what kind of place would this world be 30 years from now if there were hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians doing this? Mm-hmm. So
would you do you have those slides ready, Louis? Yeah, I gave you a flash drive. I'm sorry. I set it up. Oh. Yeah, if you'd go ahead and put this up, I'm going to use these now. Oh, no, I'm not. Never mind. I'm out of time. We'll pick this up next week, I think. Okay, good. Go.
I was just going to say there's a scripture for what Brian was saying in Romans 8. And it says, for the mind, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You'll know what your mind's set on by what you look at, right?
Yep.
So the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Isn't that cool? So it's exactly what he's... this analogy is so good.
Yeah. You know, I just remembered something. That kind of triggered something for me I forgot to do. Right when the old man was crucified and the spirit man came into us, right? I wanted you to come out of the way, and I was going to put this in here. That's what I was going to do next. I'll say, this is actually the state, and then he still has the hat on and the cigarette in his mouth and everything else. This is the state. Well, I was going to do it that way. I guess there's no baby in it. See, so I was going to have it so you only see the back of it. Huh? Yes, if you would. No. I was going to even borrow Margo and put her up here, but yes.
So spiritual immaturity, that's kind of actually more like your soul's
immaturity. It's exactly right. This is the majority of the body of Christ. And just whining, complaining. Yeah, you hurt my feelings. And so this is where the majority are. Only, it was kind of struggling because this is just the spiritual maturity part of the soul. The soul is still completely there. They're kind of both here, and I was trying to figure out, how do I show both? You still have the unrenewed mind, fully intact, but there's a spiritual part of them that is beginning, but they're still babes, spiritually babes. You know what I mean? So, I mean, they're both. In my drawings before, if you remember, it was the red outline represented the flesh, I mean, the soul. And after getting born again and after walking with the Lord a little bit, that the inside was blue, which was the spirit. The soul was red. The red started turning bluish red. And then eventually, and I had all this, I'll show it next week. And then eventually the red becomes blue, exactly like the spirit, right? So you start off a spiritual infant, and then I was going to bring up someone else, you know, about this tall, and say, this is you spiritually, this is us spiritually growing up, and then he would step in, and this is spiritual maturity, is when we're fully acting like our spirit man, right? So that was, I didn't want to forget that. That's what spiritual immaturity is. It's your soul not yet subject to your spirit. It's got a little bit of it going on, but for the most part, this is picture him still with his jersey on or whatever, still very soulish. He's not really listening to his spirit very much. Now, I told you in the natural, okay, I think you guys can go ahead and sit down.
Can I say something, Brad?
Yeah, please. I like this, man. Tag teaming.
I've known Brad for probably 10 years, maybe. His sister, of course, has known Brad for a long time. But ever since I've known Brad, I've never seen Brad in a bad mood because his mirror is the Word of God. And it's interesting because, you know, to think about that, I've never seen Brad in a bad mood. We've met way outside of church and just to get together years ago and, you know, whatever. But Brad is always, he's never like, because I suppose when Brad does that.
Hey, when talking well about me, keep the microphone.
Keep it right there.
Yeah.
You know, because anytime he's feeling probably a feeling of, I don't feel good about that, he goes right to the Word, and then his mirror of his spirit, now Amen. He's good again. So, a great example of, you know, doing
thank,
it right.
Thank you, man. I appreciate that. Hermie, yeah, give him a hand, man. Especially for that last word. That was really good. All right, well, I think we'll just leave it there, and then I'll pick this back up next week. So, spiritual maturity. We want it. We need it. Why? Why do we want it? I'll leave you with this. Why? What's the reason? Why should we strive for this? Because this is what God needs from us so that we can show the world Christ. It's necessary. If God is going to be able to show the world Christ, he needs his children to come on up into this place of spiritual maturity so that the body, our soul, is reflecting what God has done on the inside of us, right? We're supposed to be showing the world Jesus. So God is calling us up to the spiritual maturity so that the world will see Jesus and not our flesh that's been unrenewed, unregenerated, right? He wants the world to see who he really is. And, you know, this is what I was going to say. I told you before that the spiritual growth is like the natural growth in that you get born and then you grow up and there's a process and you get mature. And I said, however, the difference is the natural is automatic. The spiritual is not. You can remain a spiritual baby for 50 years, 80 years, die and go to heaven a spiritual baby. That's the bad news. It's not automatic. The good news is you can go from that spiritual baby to a spiritually mature man literally in months. Months. It does not take years to get there. It doesn't take decades to get there. You can get there in months. 6 months from now, you could so transform your life by the power of God that you won't even recognize yourself. I remember a lady that came from Columbus. I was out in California. I'd only been saved for a year. 1 year. Almost to the day. It was like 13 months. She came out to visit me. She had known me for 10 years probably previous to that. And she said to me when she left, she came out with her sister. The two of them came out to visit San Diego. Really, not so much me, but they knew I was out there. And they wanted to hook up with me so I could show them San Diego. So I did. I showed them around. We had a good time together and everything. When she was getting ready to leave, she said, Brad, honestly, when I go back, I don't know if I'm even going to attempt to tell all of your friends and all of my friends what you're like. Because nobody will believe me. She says, it's just absolutely amazing. In 1 year, the contrast between who I was a year earlier and who I was then, she said, I can't even tell people because they won't even believe me. I mean, and that's not just, I only say that to encourage you. We all can do that in a matter of months. And it was just a matter of consecration and separation. That's what spiritual maturity requires. Consecration and separation. Consecration unto God and separation from the world. And I'm going to get into that more next week because I want to make sure you don't misinterpret separation from the world. That means, you know, we become self-righteous. Oh, I cut myself off from you. I have nothing to do with you. That's not separation from the world. You can be completely in there with them, loving on them, and 100% separate from the sin of the world. Amen. Jesus hung out with the sinners. And they weren't running away from him because he was some self-righteous guy. They loved him. They wanted to be with him. There's a proper separation and then there's an improper separation. So anyhow, God bless you all. Let me just pray a blessing over you. Father God, I Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. And Father, I pray right now, your hand to be upon them this week, that there would be a supernatural blessing from you, Father God, in such a way that there is a joy in their heart that they have not experienced yet. Father, I pray for divine appointments in their life, that that joy would be there as a witness to someone. They would see that joy on them, and you would open up a divine opportunity for them to tell someone about the reason for that joy, and they could tell them about Jesus. Lord, I pray for whatever a specific need that they might have in their life, that you would meet it this week. I pray a blessing in their life, that a particular need would be met, and that they would know that that was from you, Father. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. We worship you, Father. Father, thank you for the new birth that's on the inside of us. We bless you and thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.